We're going to Mount Moriah, the fourth altar of Abraham. This is an altar of sacrifice. It's the only altar that Abraham had that actually had a sacrifice. And in Genesis 21, we see the birth of Isaac. We see that Sarah hears a chiding with Hagar's son Ishmael, and Ishmael's told to leave. And Abraham doesn't like it because it's his flesh and blood. But then God reinforces it in Genesis 21, and Hagar has to leave with Ishmael. And they become the 12 tribes of Saudi Arabia. They're going to inhabit that region. That's what's going to happen with Ishmael. Isaac becomes the son of promise in Genesis 21. Both Isaac is born after all three of these altars, after Hebron. So now we see that he's going to be sacrificed. And Michelle, you can read Genesis 22, the first 9 verses. And Chris, you're going to take the next 9.
Later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took 2 of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. He chopped wood to build a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place where God had told him to go. On the 3rd day of the journey, Abraham saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the young men. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the knife and the fire. As the 2 of them went on together, Isaac said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the wood and the fire," said the boy, "but where is the lamb for sacrifice?" "God will provide a lamb, my son," Abraham answered, and they both went on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told Abraham to go, he built an altar and placed the wood on it. Then he tied Isaac up and laid him on the altar over the wood.
Okay, Chris.
Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham took up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham and a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offering as numerous as the stars in heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate."
Okay, what now? Here is a apex of scripture. In the Jewish religion, the Islamic, Muslim religion, and Christianity, Isaac is the perfect type of Jesus Christ in Scripture. There are many things here. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, you don't have to turn there, the Bible says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So we're back now to when God made the coverings in the Garden of Eden, right? The first animals had to be slain in order to make the covering for Adam and Eve. So there's going to be a blood sacrifice. A Messiah is promised that is going to crush the head of the serpent. It was already in the righteous seed. Cain slew Abel. Abel's sacrifice, his smoke went up. God accepted his. He did not accept Cain's. We see that the righteous seed starts, and that finally it's come in to Abraham. And then here, Abraham has a promised son, and now God is going to tell him to take his only begotten son. We've already seen Abraham when he went to the altar of Hebron, how he prayed for Lot and his wife. He even prayed for all the sinners in Sodom. He prayed if there were 50 that spare the city, all the way down to 10. He didn't just pray for the people that were righteous. He prayed for the unrighteous. He's got this goodness of soul and heart. Now he's going to give the supreme sacrifice, which is his son. Kathy, can you imagine taking your daughter or your son and being told to a point where your mind is obsessed with it, that you're going to sacrifice them on an altar? Can you imagine, Katie? Can you imagine taking Katie? Can you imagine going up to pick Tyler and saying, come on, Tyler, we're heading into Wisconsin, up someplace where we used to deer hunt. You know, I want you to bring some stuff with. And you're going to sacrifice that person that you love the most. After God had given Isaac in his old age, Sarah's 90, and Abraham's 99, they get the promise. He becomes 100 years old. Right? He bears this son. He's told to kick out Ishmael. Abraham's been banking basically on Ishmael, right? Sort of banking, this is my boy, this is my offspring, this is my progenitory, my pride and my joy, right? Sarah can't have a child. Now Hagar is gone with her son, and he has this son that's going to be the heir. He's old. He's not slowly but surely knocking on death's gate. And he's going to have to sacrifice this only son. He's a son of promise. He's a son of the Spirit. God said Abraham believed God that he would have a son, and God counted it to him as righteousness. God waited until he was way past bearing, so it was a miracle for both of them, you know? So it's a complete contrast to Christ. Now, when we look at the story closely, right, Isaac is brave in this with his faith as well. He asks, where is the sacrifice? Abraham goes and knows and answers, God himself will provide a sacrifice. Abraham still has a deep abiding faith in God, right? So Isaac goes along with it. He actually carries the wood. The Bible said Isaac carried the wood. What did Christ carry for us? He carried the wood. He carried the cross, right? The Bible says they go to the area of Moriah. And notice it says in the scripture there in the 22nd chapter, there it tells us that I will show you the place. Well, the Moriah system is a system of hills and mountains, right? Everybody assumes that Mount Moriah is the present temple mount, because the Jews, in their, you know, religion, they build the temple. And their tradition is, many of their tradition is, and some, not all, but many, say that Mount Moriah is where David, King David, you know, started to get things. The Bible says King David conquered the Jebusites. The Jebusites, you know, even in Joshua, when Caleb came in, they did not take the full city. The city, according to the book of Judges, the city of Jerusalem is right on the cusp of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. They were all supposed to conquer the land, but part of Jerusalem is Benjamin, part of Jerusalem is Judah, so it's Judah and Benjamin, right? You can look that up. I won't go there right now, but you can look it up. It's in Judges 1, 8, and I believe it's verse 19, where it lets us know that Judah took its part, Benjamin did not completely take its part, right? So the city of Jerusalem was in the hands of the Jebusites. When you see David start to come to power in 1 Chronicles, it tells us that David took the city of Jerusalem and he decided to make his home there. Now, there's three major mountains that we're going to deal with here, and they're not really heavy mountains like the Rocky Mountains or even like the, you know, the Appalachians or something like that. They by our standards, they would be considered hills, right? There's, you know, where the Temple Mount is. There's Mount Zion. Now, in your readings, as you read the Kings and Samuel and Chronicles and the history, and once David comes into power and he writes in this book of Psalms, he's going to write about Mount Zion. But Mount Zion is not where the Temple Mount is. And Golgotha, which is also a part of the Mount Moriah system, is not where the Temple Mount is. It's on the north side of Jerusalem by the Damascus Gate, right? And then there's the Temple Mount, where the temple would be built. So the Mount Moriah is a system. So it's really important to know that the Bible said there that God would tell him, right, where to build, right? Now, I'll make a statement. This is important. I believe that the mount that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac when he came to Mount Moriah is called Golgotha, not the present Temple Mount, right? The Islam, Muhammad, never did historically, physically go to the city of Jerusalem. In the Quran, we hear about visions, right? That Muhammad had a vision and he dreamt about meeting Abraham where the present Temple Mount is. Some will also say, you know, that's where he transcended and went to heaven. That's why Jerusalem is the third most holy city in Islam. The first one is Mecca, the second one is Medina, and that's where he wrote Sharia law. That's where he wrote for the 12 tribes of the Arabs to come together under a unified law system. That's called the Sharia law. You'll hear that at times, right? That when a Islam comes into a country, it doesn't want to take the laws of the land, the democracy or whatever that country established, it wants to try to get and take the laws of Sharia, right? Okay, so when Muhammad is supposedly is to go to the city of Jerusalem in this vision, right? So Jerusalem is the third most holy city for Muhammad. When anybody does a Hajj and goes in to Islam, they're going to go to the city mostly of Mecca, right? That's where they're going to, you know, go around in that big holy area that they have. You've seen it on television, right? Okay, Israel says that the Jews will try to say that the Mount Moriah they went to was the Temple Mount. But we're going to show you in Scripture here where the Temple Mount actually was. Moriah means hill country, land of vision. Women's name, the Hebrew name for Mount Moriah is Mary. This is another prophecy. It's not an accident that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is named Mary. Her very name means Moriah, right? So when Christ comes, he's coming through Mary into the very world. That's a powerful point, and I never got it until I started doing this study, and I went into what Moriah means. You know, you hear the term Ave Maria. You hear the term in Spanish, you call somebody Maria, right? Well, whenever you hear that, What you're doing is the origin of it is coming from Moriah. So when Abraham is told to go to this region, it's total prophecy in relationship to the New Testament and in the entire future of the planet, right? Okay, so the place of the skull, when we look at what Paul said, he says in Hebrews 13, 11 through 13, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Now, outside the Damascus gate, there right now today, if you went there, there is a bus station called the Agag bus station. I was there. Right, you can go to a viewpoint where they've got right now, and you can see the skull. To this day, I've got photos of it when I was there by the sign. It looks to this day like a skull. When photographers took photos of it in the 1800s, right, it was even more pronounced as a skull, right? This was the place that any of the sacrifices, because many of the sacrifices, the only thing that they wanted was the blood. The blood would go on the great brazen altar. There was only one place that they could sacrifice, the brazen altar. Remember, the brazen altar was part of the tabernacle plan that came from God in the book of Exodus. When we start in Exodus 19, those first few chapters, we get into the brazen altar. The brazen altar was a first altar that went and traveled when Israel was under the cloud. After they came from the Red Sea and into the wilderness, God gave Moses the law. And then once they got the law, he gave them a tabernacle plan where there were some major pieces of furniture that they were supposed to travel with. One of them was the brazen altar, right? So this brazen altar, anywhere Israel went and camped, it went with them. The 12 tribes, which are the 12 sons of Israel, Jacob, camped around it. And as they got bigger and bigger, as they came out of Egypt, their camps were huge. But certain ones were to be on the east, certain on the south, certain on the north, certain on the west. The center of all of Israel was the tabernacle. The ones that took care of the tabernacle was the tribe of Levi. So here's this brazen altar. This brazen altar, once Joshua brought Israel in after Moses died and started to take the land, he came in with the tabernacle, right? Remember, they had to march around Jericho 7 times and the walls of Jericho fell. And the ark was there and they marched it through and around and all the whole situation. Well, this eventually would settle down into the city of Jerusalem when David in 1 Chronicles conquered the Jebusites. And then David, he would sit there and start to store for the temple because he knew that this area was going to be where the temple sat. So everybody just assumed that this was the Moriah that Abraham walked Isaac into, right? The truth is, I believe, and many people who are really into scriptures believe, that the highest mountain in the Moriah system is Golgotha, and that is where God told Abraham to take Isaac. Because when Michelle was reading, remember it said there, was it verse 2? Can you read verse 2 again for us?
Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will point out to you.
On one of the mountains which I will point out to you. So God told him to go to this Moriah area, and he pointed out where Isaac was to be sacrificed. So everybody assumed after the temple came into existence, you know, including Islam, the three major religions, and Christianity, they all assumed that the sacrifice of Abraham, where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, was on where the Temple Mount sits today. The truth is, I believe that it was the place of the skull. It's the place of Calvary. So the Jews are very careful about where they laid dead bodies, right? So during the Roman era, the place of the skull is where sacrifices were laid, right? So Christ was crucified on Golgotha. He was crucified on Golgotha. So I'm going to go on that limb and say that Golgotha is the Mount Moriah, was one of the places that God would show Abraham that he would take Isaac and he would lay him on the altar. So Isaac is born by promise. He's born after Sarah is 90 and Abraham's 99, right? Look at the contrast in Luke. When we read the first chapter of Luke, right, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, right, and that she would conceive a child. And she said, how can I? I'm a virgin. I've not known man, right? And then the angel Gabriel told her what the name would be, Jesus, and said that you're going to bear this child. Right? So what it is that the same spirit that touched Abraham and Sarah is now come upon Mary. But the Father is completely 100% outside of nature. It's God. You know, God's, the Father of Jesus Christ is God. The mother was Judah. She was a daughter of Judah. She was Mary. And what does Mary mean? Moriah. Anybody at that time, the very Mary is Moriah. She had to be. That's the way God intended it to be. So when you even look at the depth of God's Spirit coming and sending the angel Gabriel to Mary, it's the same power, the exact same power that moved on Abraham to have a son. And it was the angel of the Lord that said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Wasn't one of the angels that went to Sodom and all that? It was this angel of God that God would use in order to appear to man, so it wasn't just the air seemingly talking. It was an angelic kind of a theophany, right? He's telling Abraham about this son. The same spirit that came upon Mary is the exact same situation that came on Moriah. Now look at some of the unique scriptures in this 22nd chapter that are such incredible parallels. John 3:16 says, God gave his only begotten son. Read verse 15 for us, Michelle.
Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from the heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your beloved son, I swear by my own self that I will bless you richly.
Okay, and Michelle, you can get us over to the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. Chris, you read verse 15.
The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son.
That's right. And mine says, the Lord's angel called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, I solemnly swear by my own name, decrees the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your only son. Right? Twice, it gives a second little tale there. What's John 3:16 say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
And most versions will go, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. Almost a verbatim quote. So when John writes, he's writing in relationship to this incredible story of Genesis 19 or 22, the fourth altar of God. When Luke goes, go to Luke, the first chapter.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel. Forever his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God."
Praise God. Powerful, powerful contrast with Isaac in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. The very Moriah is giving birth. Moriah is giving birth to this sacrifice of Isaac. Now remember, when we continue to look at the 22nd chapter, let's look at some other fascinating things. Isaac carries the wood. Who carried the cross? Christ. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on his son Isaac. So there's Christ. Then he took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. So Isaac carried the wood, but Abraham had the knife and the fire, right? So this is another thing that Christ's, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, "Not my will, but thine be done." His humanity has got to die for us and go to the cross. Can you imagine Gethsemane as the mind of God? He could see the cross, the thorns, the whip, right? The spitting. And as a human being, he could feel it. Because he wasn't some Gnostic being. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't. His flesh was not a mirage. His flesh was born of sinful man. He was a descendant of Adam and Eve as well. He came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. He came into the world, right? So he was really human. So there in Gethsemane, he could feel, to the point where he, the Bible says, sweat great drops of blood, right? Can you imagine that sense? You know, when a person's going to be executed by lethal injection or some situation is bad enough. But can you imagine the sense that you're going to a cross, you're going to be whipped, and that you have all this incredible power as the eternal Father, but yet as the Son of God, you're a human being with the ability to feel absolute 100% pain. Otherwise, Christ would have been some Gnostic being. He wouldn't have been real. He wouldn't have been able to experience all the pain that was involved, right? So it's God that has the knife. It's Abraham. It's the Father that has the knife in the fire. Remember, Christ is going to be the sacrifice on the brazen altar. He is going to give the blood that I read there in Leviticus. He's the one that's going to give the sacrifice for the entire world. Isaac is the type. He's the beginning of the promise, right? Now, another powerful scripture in the same thing in verse 7, it says, Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father, what is it, my son?" He replied, "Here is the fire and the wood," Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham replied. The two of them continued on together. Here's the lamb. When the angel stops Abraham's hand from killing his son, what does he see in the thickets? Doesn't find a lamb. What's he find? A ram. Not a lamb. So what this Lamb of God was in John, the first chapter, verse 29, when John the Baptist came, what did he cry out? He said, behold, when he seen Jesus Christ to come to get baptized, in John 1, verse 29, the Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, knowing that he was the one that was going to be the Levitical sacrifice, the perfect blood that was to be put on the altar of God. He knew that he was the lamb, not the ram. He's not the law. When do we see the Lamb of God? We see it in the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. When we read Exodus 12, and I'm trying to go through some of these so I don't have to turn to everything, we understand that Moses, in verse 1, it says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of the year, to tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So the lamb here was to be taken. This is when the last plague of Egypt, when the plague was to come over on Egypt, when finally, of all the plagues, this was the one that was going to set Israel free, right? It says, this verse 14 in Exodus 12, this is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Verse 12, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Right? So when Israel was set free from Egypt, which is a type of man being set free from sin through Christ, there are these lambs that are slaughtered, and the Bible says that they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorposts so that when the angel would pass through, anywhere that they seen the blood, the angels did not come in. This is Christ. This is Isaac. This is what Isaac's sacrifice was really meant to be. This is the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. When Abraham gets the ram, it's the law that will be in place until the Lamb comes. The scripture says that Christ came in the fullness of time, right? The Bible says in Genesis 22 that Isaac was to be sacrificed in the right time. It has all these parallel scriptures in those first 18 verses of Genesis 22. So when Christ comes, he comes in, the Bible says, in the fullness of times. He doesn't come as the law, he comes as the lamb. What were they delivered at the Passover as? Lamb, a lamb. What does 1 Corinthians 5:7 say? Christ our sacrifice, which has been sacrificed. Christ the Lamb of God. What do we see in Matthew 27 when Christ is crucified, right? What feast day was it? The Passover, right? The Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, the first three feast days. So it is total prophecy. Now, another major point in Genesis 22 is that Abraham gets a donkey. How did Christ, several days before Christ was killed, what did he come into Jerusalem with?
A donkey.
And who prophesied it? Zechariah. Zechariah said, behold, your king cometh on a donkey. It had to be a donkey. It had to be what Isaac, you know, came to Mount Moriah with. Mount Moriah, he comes with a donkey. Look at what it says there in verse 1, 22nd chapter. What's it tell us there? Sometime after these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. Abraham replied. God said, take your son, your only son. So it also emphasizes in verse 1, again, your only son. So it's going hand in hand with John 3:16. And go to the land of Moriah, offer him to be there a burnt offering. So Christ is a perfect burnt offering for sin on one of the mountains which I shall indicate you. And then it says in verse 3, early in the morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. Right? So when Christ comes in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, right before he's crucified, and the Bible says that the journey was verse 4. On the third day, Abraham caught sight of the place. So this donkey is used here, you know, 3 days before, here comes this donkey. Isaac and Abraham are going to go with three of the servants, and they're going to go to this Moriah area, and there's a donkey. Here comes Christ, right before he's crucified, paralleling this story. Absolutely perfect. And remember the miracle? Where it actually says that the apostles were told to go into the city and there'd be a donkey there, right? So there was an emphasis even upon getting this donkey. This donkey was to come to Jesus. Jesus could have easily walked into the city. He could have rode in on a white horse, like the book of Revelation. He could have come in on a cart, you know, taken in by oxen. But what did he come in on? A donkey. So he's putting it right to all the people, all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, anybody that knows anything about Genesis 22, one of the most celebrated chapters in the entire planet is Genesis 22. He comes in on a donkey, right? And then he has to have his wood, he has to have a sacrifice. Abraham's got the knife and the fire, right? Isaac has got the wood. Isaac asks the question, and Abraham answers, there's no lamb. Well, the lamb never did come. And then when the angel stops him, he gives them the law. The temporary time when sacrifices would come in place of the Lamb of God. For Christ was going to come at the perfect time in history. He was not going to just come at any given time. He was going to come at the right time in history to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. In Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, you don't have to turn there. Once Israel came out of Egypt and they came through the Red Sea and they got the law on Mount Sinai, and then right around 50 years later, they came into the Promised Land under Joshua, right? Then the tabernacle was there. The first time they ever sacrificed, the first Passover was in the wilderness. Then it doesn't mention it again. Next thing you know, we see it there in the book of Joshua, right? Now we know that the tabernacle is there and it's going to end up in Shiloh, right? But then from then on in Deuteronomy 16, the Bible says, it tells Israel, you can't sacrifice these lambs in any town you wish. It says that there would only be one place where the lamb can be sacrificed. Deuteronomy 16:5. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Right? So we see that the sacrifice, now the lamb, was, you know, the lambs that were there in Egypt, when the families are all over a certain area in Egypt and they're waiting and Moses is trying to get them out of there and he's going before the Pharaoh and all these plagues are being administered and we see the last plague is coming now, right? Well, they all had to have lambs. It wasn't easy to have one lamb. You can't take one lamb and put it on the doorpost of hundreds of thousands of people, right? So they sacrificed the lambs. But once they got into the promised land, once they got in there, Deuteronomy 16, God told finally Moses, he told them once they're in that land that the lambs can only be sacrificed in a certain place. So here he's bringing in this altar and the temple and the relationship of what Christ would be. So Christ is sacrificed in one place. He's sacrificed on Golgotha. Golgotha means the place of the skull, right? The scripture there, I'll read the scripture, we're about the donkey. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." Guess what scripture that is? That's Zechariah 9:9, for anyone listening to the study. So when you can parallel that into Matthew 21, verse 5. "Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of an ass." And verse 6, it says, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon." So everything is completely prophecy. Christ is coming to Jerusalem. He came to his own, and he's riding on this donkey. He had to. He's completing the complete sacrifice of Isaac. He becomes the Lamb of God slain. So now it's completed. Now we look at the end. The angel interrupts twice, right? Abraham, first he interrupts the first time. And then when he looks at the second time, what's he say? Look at verse Genesis 22. Start reading verses 16, 17, and 18, Michelle.
"This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your beloved son, I swear on my own self that I will bless you richly. I will multiply your descendants into countless millions, like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies."
See what happens? You know, if you looked at verse 15 there, right, it tells us, right, the angel spoke the second time, right? Second time, didn't only speak once. First time he names the place, right? He names the place. The second time he speaks, he's telling us the promise that because Abraham gave his son, which in essence is that he gave Christ. He knew. The book of Hebrews there in the 13th chapter tells us that Abraham received him, knowing that he could raise him from the dead, that he received Christ. It says it in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Oh, so when Isaac is spared by the angel, the second promise is dealing with all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, that there would be a great number, like the sand of the sea, or, you know, like the stars of heaven and the sands on the sea. That's all the people that are coming to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's your John 3:16. You know, "As many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of the living God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have life everlasting." So the angel's promise, the second one, is totally in relationship to our Isaac, our faith. We have received Christ as our eternal Messiah. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful understanding of who Isaac is and the promised seed and why God was so meticulous with Abraham. And it is the fourth altar, because Abraham did take that ram in sacrifice. But remember, that ram that was caught in the thickets is the temporary law that would be given to Israel in order to take the sin of the world and take it year by year in the tabernacle plan on the Day of Atonement when the blood was put on the ark, right? That was supposed to go all the way up until the Lamb of God finally did manifest, right? And who did he manifest from? Moriah. Mary, her very name, comes from the naming of this area. What's the highest mount on the Mount Moriah system? It's 777 meters high. It's Mount Golgotha. It's Golgotha. It's the place of the skull, right? So Christ, I totally 100% believe that that's where it happened. Now, in the closing here, I want to make sure that we see some of the parallels in that. Again, in Matthew 21, verse 20, verse 2, it says, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them. And if any man say in verse 3, it says, ought unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. So Christ gives the prophecy that he knows. He's telling these disciples, go get the colt for me that I've got to ride into Jerusalem with, just like Isaac and Abraham when the father took the son to sacrifice the son. Now God is getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, the real Isaac, the son of promise, the one that is born from Moriah, the one that came from Mary, the one that came into time and space. Now the other part, and I'm going to deal with this next week. This is an important aspect. Chris asked here a while back, who is this king of Melchizedek? What is this order of Melchizedek? The second part of this study is going to be the altar of Moriah, the brazen altar that would end up on the Temple Mount. And remember, the Temple Mount is probably the most controversial place on planet Earth today, right? The Mosque of Omar sits there. The Jews want to build their original temple on the site that it was there from Solomon and from Herod. It was destroyed in 70 AD. The Jews want to rebuild there, right? I want to try to show perfectly how David, when he bought this altar, when he sinned and he tried to number Israel, the Bible says he had bought an area on Mount Moriah, right? And that God told him to build an altar, and he did. How could the tribe of Judah start sacrificing when the only place they were supposed to sacrifice was on the temple altar or the tabernacle brazen altar? It's going to go hand in hand with Genesis, the 14th chapter, when God helped Abraham rescue Lot the first time. He meets the king of Salem, who was a priest as well. And I want to get into that so you understand that all of this works hand in hand, that David was a type of the sacrifice that Christ would bring, that Christ was not from the tribe of Levi. Remember, the Levites under the Levitical law were the only ones to be able to handle sacrifice. The high priest was a Levite. He had come from the house of Aaron, right? He was the only one to be able to go into the temple, the Holy of Holies, and bring in the incense and bring in the blood and put it on that altar. He was the only one that could do it, right? And nowhere can you find in Scripture any of these other altars except two. One is going to be David, and you also see the sacrifice of Elijah for the 10 tribes when he put the bulls on the altar and called down fire. He called down the fire of God. Well, David was from the tribe of Judah, and we're going to get into this order of Melchizedek in Genesis, the 14th chapter, so that you can understand all the scriptures related to how Christ was not only our king, but he is our high priest, and that it comes from the authority of the Old Testament. The gospel was constantly being preached in these passages, just like when I'm dealing with this study tonight. Can you see how Christ is being preached in Genesis 22? Can you see that the son of promise actually was not Isaac, it was Christ? It was a miracle. It was beyond flesh. When I prayed tonight for the beginning here, I prayed that we have weapons beyond flesh. It isn't me fighting the devil, or when Chris gets upset with me that I'm talking Republican stuff. That don't mean nothing in the long run. It's only what brings down these principalities and power. It's only what is in Jesus Christ that's going to matter in that eternal realm that we're in. Remember, we're in today, but we're in eternity. And on our way to eternity, what do we pass through? Today. But when we get these chills and tingles and spirit and feelings, we're experiencing the grace of God. Whenever I get those, I know the devil's backed off. I know that the third heaven is coming into the situation. He's coming in to back off the powers and principalities that rule the air and this world. And that the only thing that did it was this. Genesis 22. You know, Luke 1:26 and 1:35, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, in Matthew, shall be the Son of God, the perfect blood sacrifice, the fullness of times, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Not the ram, not the one caught in the thickets, that's the temporary sacrifice, but the real Isaac. When Abraham had faith to really believe at this fourth altar, what he's really totally now believing and understanding is the resurrection. He is understanding that God is going to bring Isaac back from the dead. And he has enough faith to put him on this altar of Moriah. And sure enough, Christ comes from Mary. He's born of this virgin. This Gabriel comes to this woman and says, you're going to bear a child, right? And here comes the real Isaac. He comes right in on the same donkey. This time he's riding right on the donkey. He's going to carry his wood to that very altar that Abraham sacrificed Isaac on. He's going to Mount Moriah on the outside of the camp. He's dying for the sins of the world. His blood is going to open up to a point where when he says that's it, he cries like the lamb at the end, like a lamb screaming. Boom, the knife is into the lambs, the time of the sacrifice of the lambs, right? And that blood opens up the tabernacle. The veil is ripped in Matthew 27:57, right? It's ripped down. So we see Christ opening up the eternal realm by his cross. And he totally fulfills Genesis, the 22nd chapter, as the son of promise, as the real son of Isaac, as the real vision of Jacob, as the ladder that leads to the third heaven, to the eternal realm. It's all in Jesus Christ. He fulfills all these scriptures. And in place of Isaac for a while, he puts the ram. He puts the ram. And now we, through this promise, by us accepting Abraham's promised son, by us accepting Christ, we become heirs with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the patriarchs. We're in that eternal kingdom. We're in it through Jesus Christ. Whose father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.